The Lord be with you.
Also
5 weeks ago today, I got married. And I married this lovely woman, Annalisa, over here in the front row, if you want to wave. So after we got married, we were very fortunate in that we got to go on a honeymoon. And lots of people, when they go on honeymoons, they go to places like Hawaii or Mexico or places that are warm and have beaches. We went to Scotland. And we went to Scotland for lots of reasons. We'd never been there. Because of Brexit, the exchange rate is good right now. You know, there's a lot of history. But something you need to know about me is I hate being cold. My favorite time of year is Chico in the summertime. And so while I knew Scotland didn't have beaches, I didn't expect it to look like this. Especially not in June. And it looks like I'm smiling right there. But that's actually the expression of jet-lagged mania, having realized you're going to spend your honeymoon in 50-degree weather while it rains every single day, and you have just gone to the nearest thrift store and now have three layers of sweaters and long underwear and are ready to just burn everything down because you are hating this honeymoon. And I feel good reading our scriptures today in that the disciples, they also go on a trip. They go on a trip with Jesus. And at the beginning of the trip, they also just want to burn it all down. Because Jesus, he has set his... You can take off. There you go. Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. Because Jesus knows that what he needs to do is go and be lifted up on the cross that he might save this world out of God's love. And so he's got to get to Jerusalem to do that. And he sends his disciples ahead of him to prepare the way. But his disciples come to a village in Samaria, and they ask if they can have Jesus spend the night there. And the Samaritans really don't like people from Jerusalem. I won't go into it today, but there's centuries-old grudge there. And so they say, no, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. We don't want any part of him. And so the disciples get furious at the lack of hospitality, that this trip is not going the way they expected it to go. And they say to Jesus, do you want us to cast down fire and consume them? Just let it all burn. And of course, Jesus rebukes them and says, no, what's wrong with you? Because Jesus remembers why he's on this trip. Jesus remembers that he is on this trip because he loves the world. And he has come to save it. But sometimes what I have found in life is we forget why we are on this journey through life. Sometimes we forget why we're following Jesus in the first place, just like I forgot why I was on this honeymoon, which was not to enjoy nice weather, right? It was to be with and love this beautiful new wife of mine. And to say, just as Jesus rebukes his disciple, Jesus rebuked me through prayer, and made me realize that, you know, I can be with Annalisa, and I can love her no matter how cold it is. Now, the thing is, in this gospel lesson, this is just the first time that people who are called to follow Jesus come up with reasons why they don't want to do it. There are three others. And the next one, someone says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says in response, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, I will tell you, having recognized that there are ways to love Annalisa that don't involve being outside in the cold, I figure, well, you know, it's our honeymoon, we'll just go back where it's nice and cozy. We rented a beautiful little Airbnb in a quaint district of Edinburgh, Scotland. And while it was a beautiful spot, the description didn't explain that it shared a wall with our host family, a very thin wall. And also, they didn't say ahead of time that the host family was in the midst of having hours-long arguments with their teenage children. Very loudly. And I, to put it delicately, hearing parents fight with their teenage kids for hours on end does not put you in the mood to want to have a family. And yet, by reminding us that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, Jesus is reminding us that in the ways that we are called to love one another in following Jesus means that our love can't be dependent on our creature comforts. Right? If I am going to love Annalisa throughout my life, I'm going to have to learn to love her in times when we are not getting along with our kids, because I imagine that will happen. I can't let that be a stumbling block to follow Jesus. And yet, after a few days in Edinburgh, I was very thankful that we had a train to go south to warmer climes and better hospitality. And as we headed south, we entered into England. Now, as you cross over from Scotland into England, there is a historical artifact from the time of the Romans. When the Romans conquered Britain, they started in the south of England and worked their way north until they got to Scotland, at which point they encountered a tribe of people called the Picts. And the Picts had this habit of charging into battle completely naked and painted blue. And when the Romans encountered this, they said, "You know what? You keep Scotland. That's just fine." And the Emperor Hadrian, in the year 122, he built a wall across the entire British island, coast to coast, and said, "All right, Picts, you stay on that side, we Romans will stay on this side, let's call it good." Now, in college, I studied classics, Greek and Roman literature, and my school as a whole was just focused on the classics. It required every incoming student to take a year of Greek and Roman literature. And so as an act of rebellion, at the end of each year, a group of students embodied the spirit of the Picts by stripping down and covering themselves in blue paint and then just rampaging around campus. And so from a very young age, I have thought a lot about this wall and how nice it is to have, you know, this separation between me and Picts. And so I wanted to go see it. I said, we're here, like, at this place. Let's go and find it. And Annalisa, being the loving wife that she is, said, "You want to go see a 2,000-year-old pile of rubble? Okay, let's go see it." But of course, to really get the evocative feeling of standing on the northern edge of the Roman Empire and peering into the mists of the unknown, you have to go see the wall in the middle of nowhere. So we did. But to get there, we didn't have a car, so we stopped off at a little town, and we went into a pub to try to find a taxi, and we ordered lunch while we waited for the taxi. And as we did so, there was a couple of Scottish guys sitting at a table across from us, and they started striking up a conversation with us at one table and them at another table. And after, you know, a few minutes of this, one of the Scotsmen said, "Well, I'm not even going to try to do a Scottish accent, never mind." He said, do you want us to come to your table, or do you want to come to our table? Because it's getting tiring yelling across the room." And we said, well, fine, we'll go to your table. At which point, we met these two delightful Scotsmen, I've got a photo of them here, who had just come from a beer festival, and were in very good spirits, and were more than enthusiastic to share with us all their perspectives on British life, from Brexit to the relationship between Scotland and England, to the royals, and they were overjoyed to hear that it was our honeymoon, and as soon as they did, they wanted to buy us lunch, and the man very sweetly wrote down all his contact information so that if we had any problem when we were in Britain, we could just call him and he would come and rescue us. And when they found out that I was a pastor, suddenly these two men who are not religious at all, they wanted to talk about God and what it meant to follow Jesus. And in the midst of all this, all I could think about was, I wish they would stop talking so I could get to the wall. And I got a photo of the wall. Ah, it's a very nice wall, yeah. Definitely the highlight of the trip. To say, Jesus says to someone else, "Follow me." And the man says, okay, but first, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says to him, let the dead bury the dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, I want to be clear. Burying the dead is a good thing. Burying and honoring the life of someone that you love who has died is a good thing. Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, a good friend of his, and he weeps with Mary and Martha, and Mary anoints Jesus in preparation for his own burial in a tomb. Burying the dead is good. Going to places of historic interest that have personal significance is good. But what the man said is, let me first. Let me put burying my father first before following Jesus. And this becomes the stumbling block, because there are many good things that we can spend this journey through life doing. But when we put them before Jesus, we do them for the wrong reasons. When we bury the dead, not because we love God and wish to give comfort and hope for the living, but out of a sense of obligation, it hardens our hearts. When we go to places of historical interest because we feel beholden to our teenage past and wish fulfillment, instead of in that moment appreciating the living people who are standing right in front of us asking to hear the good news of Jesus, well, then we are spiritually dead. To say in that moment, I put going to visit Hadrian's Wall above being present to the calling of Christ. And that was wrong of me. Now, the next thing, Jesus has another follower who is eager to follow Jesus. But he says, Lord, first, let me go and say goodbye to those in my home. And this is the hardest one for me. Because up to this point, I have compared everything else in my honeymoon with this idea that the purpose of my honeymoon is to love and be with Annalisa. Just like the purpose on this journey of life that we have is to love Jesus, to be with him and serve in his name. But at this moment, what Jesus says hits close to my heart, because it's a recognition that I too, before following Jesus, want to go home and check on the people there. I want to care for Annalisa. I want to make her the first person in my life, the number one priority in my existence. But Jesus has to come first. And I think to myself, well, can't I still have Annalisa first and also follow Jesus? I mean, that doesn't seem so bad. She's a really nice lady and all. And that's what we see in our first reading today, from 2 Kings. Last week, we heard about the prophet Elijah and how the prophet Elijah needed to learn that God's transformation happens not through displays of power, but through loving relationships. And at the end of last week's reading, God told Elijah to go find friends and disciples to help him carry out his ministry. And Elijah goes and he finds over 50 students who are training to be prophets in his footsteps. And one of those is a man named Elisha. And Elisha, in today's reading, seems completely devoted to his teacher, Elijah, in a way that would seem commendable, that the student of a prophet would give all his attention to his teacher. Wherever Elijah goes, Elisha says, I will be there with you, no matter if you try to push me away. I'm going to be by your side at all times. But what we see over the course of this reading is that Elisha is not putting God first in following Elijah. Because when Elijah finally says to Elisha, what is it you want me to do for you? Why is it that you are following me around all the time? Elisha says, I want to inherit from you a double portion of your spirit. Now that term, a double portion, it's a technical term, a legal term. Because the eldest son, when a father dies, inherits a double portion. And that signifies that that eldest son is the heir who carries on his father's authority. What Elisha has asked for in that moment of his teacher is that he be the first among all those 50 prophets, that the authority to lead this ministry land on him and him alone. That's what he wants, to secure his own authority. And when Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind, what we see in that moment is a prayer that Elisha cries out, and we see that he doesn't have a close relationship with God. What he had was a relationship with Elijah, because his prayer is, where is the God of Elijah? Not where is my God? Not, oh God, where are you? Where is the God of Elijah? And to say, okay, but in the end of this story, Elisha still has the power to part the waters, just like Elijah did and just like Moses did before him. Say, God's Spirit is clearly working through Elisha, even if he didn't put God first. Yes, and I give thanks that God works through each and every one of us, no matter if we fail to follow Jesus, no matter how broken we are in life. The problem comes is when we don't put God first, our actions harm the people around us. Bless you. And that's what we see happening with Elisha. Shortly after this reading, in the same chapter, Elisha is going along in his ministry, and some children come out and they start to tease him. They start to tease him and imply that he's not really such a great prophet. And in that moment, what Elisha chooses to do is to display his authority. And he curses the children, and because of that curse, 40 children die. To say, when we put anything before God, it comes at the consequence of the other people in our life. When we put shoring up our own authority before God, it is so often the vulnerable, the innocent, the children in our midst who suffer. Denominations and churches have been rocked for the past couple decades because they have put their own authority before God and have seen the consequences in the abuse of children. And right now on our southern border, we are seeing the same tragedy being carried out as we put the authority of our nation before the well-being of children. And so Jesus says to this disciple who says, first, let me go home and say goodbye to those people there. To the disciple who says, let me take care of my own family before I follow you, Jesus. Jesus says to that disciple, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, I've never plowed, but I've had farmer folks who've explained to me that if you're trying to plow a straight line, what you have to do is pick a spot in the distance. And you keep your eye on that, and you keep moving towards it, because if you try to plow looking down or you try to plow looking backwards, you're going to veer off course. And that's what Jesus is telling us also, to say there are so many good things in this journey on life, but if we take our eye away from the greatest of them, we do not sow seeds of the kingdom of God, we sow seeds of destruction. And here's the thing. While it may be romantic to say to Annalisa, I want her to be the first thing in my life, what I know about Annalisa is she wants me to be the kind of husband who puts Jesus first. Because when I put Jesus first, it lets me let go of the things I'm angry about, like the weather in Scotland. It lets me forgive when I remember why I am here on this journey through life, why I am married to her. When I put Jesus first, I can put aside the fact that I don't have the creature comforts that I want in this moment, because I know there is something greater that I am striving for. There is something more comforting still, the love of God. When I put Jesus first, it allows me to let go of my strange, nerdy obsessions and to be fully present with her and the people around us. And I know that she wants me to be the kind of husband who loves not just her, but all the people that we encounter along the way on our journey together. I have to put Jesus first because that's the only way I'm going to be the best possible husband to Annalisa. Paul writes to the Galatians, for freedom Christ has set you free. Yes, Christ has set us free so that we might be free to fully love and serve all God's children. We have been set free from our grudges and desires for vengeance, free to forgive. We have been set free from our need for creature comforts, so that we might be free to give thanks for all the goodness in each and every moment. We have been free from our obligations to a past that is dead and behind us, so that we may be free to rejoice in this moment and share God's love with the people around us. We are free from serving just one person on this earth. We are free to love all God's children. So let us remember why we are on this journey. Let us turn away from the temptation to put the yoke of slavery of any good thing around us, so that we might choose the greatest thing still, to put first the love of God and share it with all God's children. Amen.